Got the loaves and the fishes this morning. I'd like to talk about that story. It's in all four of the Gospels. There are some miracles and some parables that are only in one or two. But this book, the Lord saw fit to preserve to us down through the centuries to be our guide to heaven. Include everything in it that's important for us to know for our souls. Must have felt this was particularly important. Because all four of the gospel writers recorded it. I'll read the version that's in Matthew's book. It's in the 14th chapter of Matthew. Story of the loaves and the fishes begins with John the Baptist. John the Baptist didn't believe that people should marry and divorce and then remarry. He didn't believe that. So he preached that, and he told Herod that. And Herod's wife's daughter got angry about that, and she danced in front of the king, made him happy. Story is in the Bible, not touch all the details of it, but John at that time was in prison because he'd been preaching the gospel. Of all things to put somebody in prison for, that seems to me the most foolish. All that people are preaching the gospel or doing is trying to help people live better in their souls. It is the most innocent. It is the most peaceful way that there is. Anyway, he was in prison. Herod's wife hated him, wanted him done away with so it wouldn't embarrass her anymore. More to the story than that, but got her daughter to dance and to ask Herod to ask her if she could have anything she wanted because she pleased him. She said, "I want John the Baptist's head in a charger." And it's hard for me to imagine, I don't know how old this girl was, but it's hard for me to imagine a teenage girl wanting something like that or what she'd do with it if she had it. But she got it. They sent to the prison and beheaded John, brought his head. When Jesus heard about this, he being the Son of God, having all power, could have done anything he wanted to. He used what I might call his human wisdom. And there's a lesson in that. He told his apostles, when they persecute you in this city, when you realize it's become dangerous or impossible for you to continue your work here, use good judgment about it. Don't force the issue. Go somewhere else. That's what Jesus did. He left and went into the wilderness. But people followed him where he went. We don't read in any of the four Gospels that Jesus did what he did at the Sermon on the Mount. When he sought folks to come, he went to get away from what Herod was doing because he realized he was in just as much danger physically, politically, as John was. But the people followed him. I'll just read this passage in the 14th of Matthew in the 13th verse. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and looking upon them, laid aside the threat to his own life because he saw these people wanted to hear the gospel. And he was moved with their need to put their need ahead of his need, and ahead of any danger to his soul or to his body. That is the way God still wants his people to be today. Willing to care for someone else more than they do for themselves. He had compassion upon them, and as a consequence of his compassion, he did three things. He preached to them, or he taught them. That's perhaps the greatest compassion of all. And he healed them. Those who are sick among them, he healed them. We have the right to believe that he is as compassionate now as he was then, that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, that we have the right to seek the Lord when we are in physical distress and ask him to heal us, just like he healed the people when he went out into this place to be by himself. And after a while, he saw they were hungry. The third thing he did in his compassion, he fed them. But let me read you the rest of the story. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." They're all tired. They're all hungry. One of the writers, Mark, has it that they were 3 days out in that place. So I suppose 5,000 men, as the scripture says, with women and children with them, there'd already been some going to the villages and getting things to feed. Because people don't like generally going that long without nourishment. But at any rate, it was evening time now. The chance to do that was gone. Here is a lesson to be learned from that. These people were so interested in what Jesus had that they're willing to lay aside even their necessary things to get to go and be where he was and hear what he had to say. And that's a lesson for us. The gospel is as valuable to us today as it was to them. And it's worth our giving up some things. I say it's worth our dedicating Sundays every week to the Lord. That's not too much to ask of human beings in this world. It's worth doing the things necessary to be in places where we can worship, where we can hear the gospel preached. The Bible teaches from cover to cover an assembly of God's people. There are many instances in the Bible where God came down and blessed his people in public assemblies. Many of the most notable events from the book of Acts onward in the New Testament took place on the Lord's Day as a sort of indication that the Lord favored his people meeting together and him pouring out a blessing upon them. At any rate, these folks got so hungry for the gospel that they were willing to put themselves at disadvantage to go where the gospel was. And I want to recommend that to us too. Somebody said one time, it's easy to get a leading to go home. But folks, there's a gospel to be preached to the whole world. There are souls all around us who are in need. God doesn't only want to lead you and me to the easy places to live. Some of us he keeps at home. Some of us he sends to other places. In any event, the most fulfilling life is one that puts the Lord first. I'll make you a promise. No, it's better said, the Lord set things this way. If you put financial gain or other consideration ahead of the gospel, you'll be disappointed one day. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things, whatever else we need, in other words, will be added unto you. So it was time to eat. And the apostles, the disciples came to him saying, the desert place, there's nothing here. Send the folks away. Let them go find something to eat. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. So that's the story. But let's look at it a little more closely. There's a procedure to be followed here. Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. But Luke says it differently. Jesus singled out Philip and said to Philip, what are we going to do to feed all of these people? We don't know today what Philip's role was among the apostles altogether. Maybe he was the one who was responsible for seeing to it that they had food when they went somewhere. There are indications. Aren't we humans similar through the centuries? There are indications that there were sort of 2 groups among the apostles. An inner group and one who were a little bit on the outside. Well, cliques, if you want to say that. Peter and John were in the first clique. Philip was in the second clique. Philip's name is not mentioned as much in the Bible as Peter's and John's is. Peter and John wrote books of the Bible, but Philip didn't write any books of the Bible. It's always been that way among people. And yet, Philip had his own access to Jesus. And he was one of the 12. And it was to Philip. Philip got the spotlight turned on him on the occasion of the feeding of the 5,000. To Philip, the Lord said, what are we going to do to feed all these people? But it really wasn't a question to the Lord. The Lord knew what he was going to do. The scripture says he did that to try Philip, to show him where he was and what he needed to do. And isn't it interesting when you read the Bible how the Lord has ways of weaving in all the different personalities that there were, if we studied enough to detect the subtleties of all the things that are taking place in the Bible. It's fascinating. If you look in there, you'll find a mirror. Someday there's somebody there who's just like you are pretty well. And you can see how the Lord dealt with him. So here Philip. And Philip answered him, if we had what amounted to $28 worth of money, which was a couple of months' wages for one of those fellows, we would not have enough to be able to go and buy all that we need. He looked at the practical, analytical solution. The Lord said to you, what are we going to do? And so he started thinking like a man would think what we need to do. We need to take an offering from the people, get together all the money we can, but all the money we get probably won't be enough. Then we need to send off to the village. Wait, Philip. What have you got? So, well, 5 barley loaves and 2 little fishes. That's it. Bring them to me. Folks, you and I can never figure out our own lives or our own prosperity by our own skill or ability or wisdom. The scripture said, cast your bread upon the waters. We need to cast our lives in the Lord's hands. You and I are not wise enough to chart a course to happiness in this dark old sinful world. We need someone greater than we are to put his hand on what we've got and make it go farther than we ever could do by ourselves. I cannot recall a single miracle in the Bible that Jesus performed for his own benefit. Everyone that he did was to benefit someone else. So he did here. He had compassion on them. He taught them. He healed them. He fed them. Bring me the fishes, he said. And when he had the fishes in his hands, he blessed them. That's kind of falling out of vogue today. Go to a restaurant and see how many people there are who stop to bless their food when it comes. But there are some, and I'm glad for everyone, and I think we ought to. If Jesus could do it in front of 5,000, I guess I ought to be able to do it in front of 40 or 50 people in a restaurant, as far as that part goes. But on the other hand, Jesus doing what he did made a remarkable difference. If I have some food to eat, or you do, when the next 25 minutes have rolled around, it's time for that door to open again, we ought to thank the Lord for it. I've been in meals many times with Brother Varghese from India and listened to his prayer as he thanks the Lord for the meal. Always he said, Lord, bless those who are hungry today. There are a lot of people in the world who won't be having the kind of meal that you and I will, available to them when this service is over. Now, there's a double meaning in this blessing. In a sense, we bless the food. In a sense, the old Hebrew prayer was, we bless God who gave us this benefit that we have. We bless the bread and we bless the drink. That's what Jesus did on the Last Supper when he took the cup in his hand. He blessed the bread and he blessed the drink. We ought to give thanks to our Creator for every time that we have something to eat to nourish our bodies. Notice the food that they had, loaves and fishes. This is the Son of God. It could have been a gourmet meal if he'd wanted to do that. Barley sold for about a fourth the price of wheat at that time. Barley was the poor man's bread. And the fishes, the place where they were was by a sea that was full of fishes. Most everybody had fishes. Nothing special about that. It's just what they were commonly used to eating. All the barley bread, all the fish that you want to eat, but no ketchup, no mustard to put on it. No refinements, just the food. It'll get you by. The Lord didn't promise us extravagance. He promised us enough. And if we follow what the Lord does, most of it has to do with just the common, plain things. It's worthwhile. It's important to be able to live a common, plain, and simple life. What's necessary to do it? He took the food and He blessed it and He broke it. And gave the loaves to His disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. Have you ever wondered how that happened? It makes me think of the widow woman with a meal in her barrel. I don't think he prayed for that food. I don't have any basis for this, just that what happened with the widow woman. But I don't think he prayed and the bread just started expanding all over everywhere and there were loaves everywhere. That widow woman came back every morning. She told the prophet, Elijah, I've just got enough meal in the barrel for one cake for me and one for my son. A little oil to put it in and then we're going to starve to death. But every day when she went back, there's the same amount in there. And he's able to keep on getting it. I don't think the barrel ever just got full and started running over. I think they just kept breaking the bread, and the more they broke off, it's the same size as it was when they started. And they just kept breaking and breaking and breaking, and when they got done, there was enough for everybody who needed some to have some. Folks, the Lord's got a way to provide for you and me. It won't always be glamorous. It won't always be the way we thought. It won't always be riches, but always be enough. That's enough, isn't it? You can be satisfied with that. Let's look at Philip a little more. Philip was the first of the apostles who heard the words, follow me. Jesus called some before that. But to Philip, he said, follow me. This Philip is not the same Philip that we find in the book of Acts who had the miraculous journey over to see the eunuch. He's a different Philip. And Philip had a friend. Evidently, Philip was a man who studied, was interested, was searching for the Messiah. And when he found Jesus, he was so affected by it, he went immediately to his friend and he said, come with me, I've found the Messiah. I found what we're looking for, Nathanael. Everywhere in the Bible that the apostles are listed, Philip and Nathanael are listed together. Apparently, they maintain such a close, solid friendship, they almost thought of them as one. Have you ever had a friend like that? Some people just so naturally close. They just share everything in their lives, blend together. Well, that's the way Philip and Nathanael were. Both of them in what you might call this outer circle of people. And evidently, Philip was a studious man and was interested in understanding about the Messiah, was looking for Him. When he found Him, the first thing he did was become an evangelist. Go find somebody else. But I say to you, when you get the gospel in your life, the first thing in which you want to do is say, I've found what we've been looking for. If you're that close to somebody that you're really sharing your inner heart, you know that there's something longing down there. And the natural thing you want to do is to go to the ones that you love the most and help them find it too. So that's what he did. Went and found Nathanael, and they came together to the Lord. So he's evangelistic. He's a practical man. When the Lord said to him, what are we going to do to feed all these people? He started thinking in practical terms. This is how much money it would take. This is what we'd have to do to get it all together. The Lord's got a place in His church for analytical thinkers, for practical thinkers. But you can't carry analytical thinking too far with the gospel. It's impossible to reason oneself into believing there's a God. There always comes a point where you have to step out by faith. I choose to believe that there is a God. It always requires a choice, a decision. Job made a choice. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There is a part of faith that is a choice. There is a part of faith that's an inspiration from God. And he has control of when that comes. But there is a part of faith that is a choice. Everything around me looks bad. I don't see how this could be true. But I choose to believe that there is a God. I'm going to go that way, though he slay me, said the prophet. Yet will I trust him. So he's analytical and he's practical. And he was indecisive. Because some of the Greek Jews came to the Lord. The Lord was Philip was there and saw how he dealt with the Syrophoenician woman. He knew about people, the centurion who came, the Roman centurion who came to the Lord and wanted to have his servant healed and what the Lord did for him. Philip knew how Jesus dealt with the Gentile world. But when some of the half-Jew, half-Greek people came and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus," instead of Philip going to Jesus, he went to Andrew. And he said, "What shall we do?" And Jesus found out about it and answered the need that had to be. So Philip was indecisive. And that's the kind of man that he was. And then the final thing. Just before the Lord was crucified. We think about old doubting Thomas then, don't we? In that interval in the story of the Gospels. How doubting Thomas said, "Except I put my fingers in the holes in his hands, I won't believe." But in reality, Philip deserves just about the same kind of treatment that old brother Thomas got. Because he said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Philip had been looking into the only face of God that any of us will ever see in this world for 3 years. And he missed the most important thing that there was about Christ's ministry. He still hadn't got it. He saw the healings. He saw Lazarus raised from the dead. He heard the Sermon on the Mount. He saw this miracle of the loaves and the fishes. And yet, at the key moment, it was so compelling. The Lord was tried. He was disappointed with Philip. He said, "Have I been with you so long and you still haven't seen me? Don't you understand yet, Philip? What's going on? How are you going to get past where you are? If we've gone this far and you still can't see it." But the gospel's like that, folks. It's a hidden mystery. It's even though it's right there in front of you, it's easy to miss what it really is. So, if I read you the passage, it's in John 14 and 8. "Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." So I comment this way. The Lord told Thomas, "You've seen and believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and believed." I have a soul just like Philip did. I can't go back to that time. But I do have a voice from the Lord. It is in His people. It is in the Bible. It's in my own soul. I need to listen to that. I need to listen to that. It isn't always convenient. It isn't always easy. I've been coming here to our national camp meeting all my adult life and been heavily involved in the events of the meeting. I've seen things here that I know people did that were not wise, sometimes hurtful, sometimes damaging. But I don't go away because I know there is a silver thread through it all. I've seen the power. I've heard the songs. It's marked me for all my life. Thank God. We need to be able to hear God's voice through His people. We need to be able to read the old holy book, which was also written by people, inspired by God, just like His people are today, perhaps to a deeper level, and find in it a voice beyond our own, a voice from the throne of God, showing us the way of light and life, truth and peace and hope. It's there. So Philip, 3 years, he looked at the very face of Jesus Christ, close as any of us will ever come to seeing God in the face in this world, and still didn't realize what it was. Even after the miracle, but oh, there's a footnote about Philip. When he came to the end of his life, Philip got it. The Lord taught Philip with the loaves and the fishes. He singled Philip out. And he said, Philip, Philip, he named him. What are we going to do to prepare him for this time? And Philip dropped the ball. And the Lord taught him again. Philip, haven't you seen all this? I don't think he forgot that. John didn't forget it. Matthew didn't forget it. Because here it is. And after all of that, in the day of Pentecost, and Philip went then and carried the gospel to the world until he came down to the end of his life. And he was persecuted just like Jesus had been in the place where he was preaching. Folks took a stand against him. They hung him upside down by his feet. They stripped him. They stuck sharp staves in his ankles and in his thighs to cause him to slowly bleed to death, which he did. And he said, don't wrap me in a linen garment, because that's what they did with the Lord. And he said, I got it now. I'm not worthy to be buried like the Lord was buried. He said, put me in something more common. Folks, life and salvation are a process. They do not happen all in one moment. We do not reach perfection by one experience. The Lord had mercy on Philip. He knew what Philip was the day he said, follow me. Philip failed, but the Lord never did. Folks, you and I are subject to fail, and we will. But the Lord loves us, and He knows how to carry us past all the failures if we follow Him. If we follow Him. If you read the story of the apostles, they were not the most spiritual of men. They were not the men who had the greatest faith. They were not the men who had the greatest understanding or the best orators. The one characteristic that set them apart, made it so the Lord was able to work with them, is they never quit. They never quit. They were faithful. And in the end, every one of them received a crown. It's a remarkable story, if we understand it. Jesus chose 12 people from all walks of life, very dissimilar. One a zealot, one a publican, brothers, some of them blood brothers, some of them from vastly unrelated places. No one of the 12 denied him. Every one, after he left, were faithful all the way to the end. Something happened that made it that way. I want that same something in my life. Thank God for the story of the loaves and the fishes. Folks, the Lord wants to take care of you and me too. Cast your bread on the waters. He may not feed you with wheat, but He'll feed you with barley. And if we be faithful, we'll be able in our spirit, in our soul, to see His face. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. That's my little message. Amen.